Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, as we've read that story that Matt shared with us, God, we acknowledge right now, even tonight, that there are Christians in this world, in this time, that are fearful for their death. Perhaps right now, even as they meet to pray or to worship or to study your word. And so, Lord, as your word in Hebrews tells us, we just want to lift up the persecuted brethren and sisters, Lord, all over the world. God, would you continue to show us how we can be involved, even from a distance, supporting. And Lord, as well, we just ask that you would now bless this Bible study. Lord, some of us have a steady devotional life. We go to church frequently, and so we're familiar with your word in this time. And so, Lord, we don't want it to be just that mundane, repetitive. God, really speak to us. It's your living word. And as much as, Lord, worship was intimate, it was real, God, that this time would do the same for us. God, that we would hear. Give us ears to hear, as the book of Revelation tells us, what the Spirit is speaking to us your people tonight. In your name, amen. Well, I'm going to start by reading from a super cool old book that I have. It's about 100 years old, and it's Works of William Shakespeare. And I'm going to read to you a little portion of the play that Shakespeare wrote called Hamlet. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. You probably did a report on it or a presentation at some point while in high school. And these are the most famous of all of Shakespeare's words. They've been used and repeated for many, many years. And you know the story. Hamlet is a prince. His father was killed, the king. And Hamlet, as you read the story, this play, he's kind of a demented character. He's depressed, he behaves erratically, and he just kind of goes off the deep end. And at a certain point in the book, he begins to just proclaim his misery and his seemingly desire to just die. It would be better to die. And it's Act 3 that Hamlet says this: "To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing end them, to die, to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to, 'tis a consummation devoutly to be wished." So you go, what did he just say? Didn't they talk cool back then? Tis and all this. But essentially, what Hamlet is speaking of and continues is just this world is hard. He's suffered trial. He lost his father. He believes it's his uncle. It's this scandal. He's now taken the throne, has married his mother. And he's just depressed and miserable and contemplating, is it better to live or to die? That's the big question. And again, those are some of Shakespeare's most famous words. Well, tonight, we're not looking at the great words of just a poet, but we're looking at the great words of an amazing pastor. His name, Paul. We've been studying the book of Philippians. And like Hamlet, he's at this place that he is caught between a rock and a hard place. You remember last week, verse 21, Paul had said, "For to me to live is Christ," perhaps some of his most well-known words. And it's within that context that now Paul reveals to us a conflict the same as Hamlet's. Is it better to live or to die? Being that my life is all about God, to die would ultimately be gain. He is stuck. He's at this conflict, a dilemma. Which is better? That's the question that we deal with tonight in our text that Paul is asking. And I believe the reality for the Christian, especially that Christian that's been walking with the Lord for a while, that over time we begin to develop that same heart. God, I want to die and go be with you in heaven. And we can look at it this way. My wife, we recently, you know, went to Israel. And she was invited just days before the deadline. The spot opened up in the trip. It was just weeks before we'd be leaving. Somebody invited her to go. And for most of us, for myself, I'm thinking it's a no-brainer. Of course, Israel. You're going to go and just for free and just enjoy yourself and go to Israel? Yes, absolutely. But see, for her, there was a conflict because as exciting as it would be to go to Israel, to walk where Jesus walked, to walk that land, she'd have to leave her 14-month son behind. And that was, for at some nights, even panicking. Which is better? Do I go to Israel? She had a day to decide. She chose Israel ultimately. But it was a conflict. We were in Israel, wanting to Skype every day. And we were seeing our son, you know, thousands of miles away. As much as we desired to be there, there was also that heart that said, we miss our boy. Essentially, this is what Paul's dealing with. As good as it would be for me to stay, to live, the life that God's called me to, there's also this conflict that, man, I would just love to depart and to go and be with the Lord Jesus. And so he asked that same question. Which is better? And so tonight we're going to see the dilemma. We'll see Paul facing this conflict. How do I choose between the two in my heart? Secondly, we'll see why it was such a dilemma for him. And that was because his desire, Paul's desire, was to depart and see the Lord. And lastly, we'll see there's the death that was beckoning, and the life was that he had an opportunity to serve God. So he's torn between the two. And perhaps, Christian, you're here tonight. I see that many Christians are in one of the two boats. Some Christians are awaiting heaven. And so they've checked out on earth. They're like, school, finals, it's all worthless. They go to work, it's like, I just want to go, I just want to get to heaven, man. And they've just checked out. They're just like, I want to go to heaven. And they appear to be super spiritual. Because, man, they just want to die to go be with the Lord. They just checked out. And then there's the opposite. There's those that are so just excited about ministry and life here on earth. Both good, positive things. Ministry, opportunities, goals that God's given them. So much so that they've forgotten that ultimately the desire ought to be sincere, purely Jesus himself. And that should cause my heart to have just a very light touch on this world. Because ultimately, I want to go be with the Lord. And so, depending on what camp you're in tonight, Paul expresses that he's torn between the two. And for me, and for all of us, that ought to be our desire, to be completely torn. I want to go be with the Lord, but God, you have something for me here and now, and I'm excited about it. Look at the dilemma, verse 22, Paul speaks of. He's just said in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. Paul says, I don't know. I can't come to a choice in my heart. I'm torn between the two. I read this week a story of a guy. He died, and he went to hell. And upon entering hell, there was Satan, and he had three choices for this man. Three ways that he could spend eternity. And he takes him to the first door. The first door, everyone in this compartment in hell is standing on their head on a carpeted floor. And that's how they have to spend all of eternity. The guy's thinking, that's kind of interesting. Didn't think hell would be like that. But Satan then shows him a second door. Behind the second door, similar situation. Everyone's standing on their head, but it's now on cement. So the man thinks, well, if that's what hell's going to be all about, I'm going to probably prefer the carpet. But then there's the third door. And in that third door, it's about knee-high manure. And everyone in this compartment in hell is standing on their feet in knee-high manure, sipping coffee. Well, now the guy's got, he's got a dilemma, a problem. He's like, which one do I choose? Do I want to stand on my head forever? Or do I want to, you know, this third door in manure and sipping coffee? Gosh, I'm torn. So he decides, well, I think I can get over the smell of manure, and I'll just be able to sip coffee. So he chooses door three. He's then placed in knee-high manure. He begins to sip his coffee when over the loudspeaker he hears coffee break over, everyone back on their heads. And ultimately, it's just a silly way of portraying that in life, particularly this guy, he made the wrong choice. He had a dilemma before him. But in reality, Paul is facing in life a serious problem, a serious dilemma. He says, I can't choose. They both seem, look at, he continues in verse 23, they both seem advantageous, for I am hard pressed between the two. Hard pressed between the two. It's a term in the Greek that just simply means this. It's used of when enemies would encamp and surround to begin battle. It also is used in the New Testament to speak of someone being thrown into prison, trapped by four doors. It could be translated oppress. And so what Paul is essentially saying, I'm trapped. I'm torn between the two. It's as if Paul is in a battle of tug of war and he is the rope. As if death is on one side pulling him this way and life on this side, and they're both pulling from each side. See, for Paul, we've spoken about this. Life, listen, had purpose. We'll see that tonight. Life was pulling him. There was purpose. But death was pulling him. There was profit there. It could be said this way. Death was pulling him, and there was glory. And life was pulling him. He had a goal. He had a mission from God. So he's being torn. It's this tug of war. God, which one? You know, it's so sad. I read a statistic this week, guys. And everyone was polled. Everyone that was polled was asked this question. If you could ask God a question and get a direct and immediate answer, what would you ask? Number one answer, 34%, what is my purpose here? Number two, second biggest answer, 19% said, well, I have life after that means most people walking around today, it's the biggest problem in their mind. What am I here for? And what is after life? And Paul, he has both answers. Therefore, he's pulled by both. He's trapped in between. So now Paul, we've seen the dilemma. He'll now explain and expound on this conflict that he's having and why there's such a tug of war. Here we'll see the pull of death. And the pull of death is his desire. His desire to be with the Lord. It's there in verse 23. It says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart, there's his desire, and be with Christ, which is far better, he says. There it is. Paul says, my desire between the two is that I would leave, I would depart. The Greek word speaks of a ship being untied from a dock and setting off sail. Paul says, that's me. My desires, I want to let go of this world to go be with Christ. It's the not to be. It's the to be or not to be. Paul's speaking of the not to be. This conflict of, I want to leave. My desire is to leave this place that I might go be with the Lord. You know, one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, and right now in D groups, we're actually studying one of his books. A great theologian, guy that wrote Narnia and all those good stories out there. C.S. Lewis said, if I find myself, or if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's what Paul's saying. There's something in me, my desire, my passion, is to go be with the Lord. See, Paul knew, guys, to be absent from the Lord is to be what? Or to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Paul understood, the moment I leave this place, I'm where? I'm in heaven. I get to go stand and be before God. Listen, there's no soul sleep, okay? Some people believe that when we die, there's this waiting time, this soul sleeping. Some people believe purgatory, where people wait to make recompense for their sins. It's a holding place. A lot of ideas out there, but Paul, the theologian, he says, listen, my desire when I leave here, it's to go be with the Lord himself. And didn't Jesus confirm that? They're hanging on the cross, the two criminals. One of them, he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow. Not, hey, buddy, here's the deal. I love you. I really want you to be there, but there's some sins we got to deal with. So you're going to this really cool place called Purgatory. You're going to hang out there. There'll be a lot of people praying for you, and maybe you'll make it one day. I don't know. So today, you today will be with me in paradise. D.L. Moody, the great preacher, he said to his friend, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead." This man was from Chicago. He says, "Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive then than I am right now." See, the Christian's hope and belief is to be with the Lord when they depart from this world. You know, we have remains of a letter from the second century, okay? The second century A.D., and basically, it's a Greek. He's not a believer, and he's writing a friend, trying to explain to his friend what this new Christian movement is all about. Listen to what he says in his letter to his friend, describing Christians. He says, "If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice, and they offer thanks to God. They escort his body, singing with song and thanksgiving, as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby." That's the hope. And Paul says, and guys, I want you to grasp this tonight, okay? Paul says, for me, my desire, I'm caught between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with the Lord. And I want you to notice tonight that Paul didn't say it's my desire to depart because then my body will be transformed, or that I will be released from prison, or that I know heaven awaits and I will be rewarded with mansions and the glories of heaven. He doesn't speak of the many things that we often speak of and look forward to in heaven, that there'll be no more tears or pain or sickness. But Paul says, there's one thing that awaits me when I die, and that is God himself. So there's no religion there. This is not just a religious guy waiting one day. He's built up treasures in heaven. Even though Jesus told us, store up treasures in heaven, Paul just said, listen, I just want you. And then Revelation, we have a beautiful picture. The elders before the throne in heaven, you know what they do? They take their crowns, their rewards. You know what they're doing? They're worshiping God and they're throwing their rewards at his feet. God, it's all yours. It's just you that we desire. We just want to worship you. And that's why we gather, isn't it? Isn't that why you guys came tonight? You know, we didn't come to be like religious at Renovate, where it's like, yeah, we're going to go hear some Bible study and, you know, tick, tick, checklist for the week and got another reward in heaven. It'll be pretty sweet. Maybe another mansion or, you know, it'd be cool. Guys, we come here. In fact, the first series I did called this iChurch idea was what the church is all about. And the first and foremost thing is that we exist to worship, to be intimate with God. To cry out, God, this has got to be real. I don't want to be here unless it's real. I don't want to sing songs unless it's real, unless you're real and you want to interact with us. I don't want to open this book, God, unless it's living and powerful. And you want to speak and work and just completely destroy my life for your glory. It's the only reason we come. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. And that's what Paul cries, God, I want to taste and see. And ultimately, that is fulfilled in heaven. It's the picture of heaven in the book of Revelation. The church, millions, guys, millions upon millions of church members. It's the biggest church service. And in heaven, what are we doing? What's the picture in Revelation 4 and 5? We've gathered around the throne. We're singing the song of the redeemed, saying, God, you're worthy. You've taken the scroll, the title deed of the earth. You've redeemed us from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. You're so deserving of praise. And here's the thing that rocks my world, is we're not just being smitten dead. You remember in the Old Testament, in Exodus 33, when Moses said, God, show me your glory. You remember what God told him? He says, if you saw me, you would die instantly. No man has seen God, John tells us, at any time. But in heaven, we'll be able to stand before God, who is holy and awesome. And we'll be able to worship and not die. Another thing that rocks my mind, my world here, is heaven just trips me out, guys, but we're going to be there with God. I just want you to put yourself in heaven. Just imagine, and God's in front of you, and you're worshiping, and you're like, whoa, I'm alive. This is awesome. It's like, whoa, it's awesome. It's crazy. And here's another thing that trips me out that God showed me a couple years ago, is that it seems that for all of eternity, I'll have the energy to worship him. You ever think about that? I went to this event that Passion does called One Day a couple years ago, 2003. And it's one day of worshiping God out in a field with about 40,000 college-age people. Just imagine, amazing. Chris Tomlin, Crowder, all the great worship leaders of our time. And for 12 hours you're worshiping, I couldn't talk and I was sick for the whole week after. I was like, I don't want to worship God for like a month, dude. I've had my fill. I can't. It was like, by the end I was like, here is our king. I want to sleep. Right? But guys, all of eternity, it's like, bring it on, dude. 1,000 years, it's just begun. God, I'm enjoying you forever and all of eternity. And 10% of the verses, 104 verses in the book of Philippians, 10 of them, Paul speaks of this future hope. It's 10% of this book. We've talked about joy that Paul has. It's equated with this sense of one day, I'll be there. Look what he says. He says, for my desire is to depart and be with Christ. And he finishes by saying, this death that's pulling on him, it is far better. In the Greek, it's literally this. Look it up in the Greek. Much more better. It's horrible English. Paul's saying, to go be with the Lord is much more better. He's just like, it's going to be awesome, guys. It's the desire of my heart. Blows anything in this life away. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 84. David said, better is what? One day in your house, Lord, than 1,000 elsewhere. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the gates. What he's saying, speaking of the temple in his day, God, to dwell in the temple where you dwell, to be with you in this place that you've chosen to dwell, I'd rather be there than 1,000 days. I'd rather just be out there sweeping the porch, man. And I love how the message says it. Listen to this. The message says, a day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats 1,000 days spent on Greek island beaches. It's like nothing can compare. Just one day. And we're spending eternity with him. That's what Paul says. You can imagine how you see it's pulling him. For the Christian, we don't fear death. Death means life for us. It means to be present with the Lord. My single greatest moment as a father happened to me about a month ago. So far. It's only been 14 months, but so far. And I was in my office. I have my own office upstairs where I do my studying. And my son is now grown. He's walking around. And he's begun to not only just say daddy, but when he sees me, he says, daddy! And, you know, he's excited about dad. And one day I'm in my office, and I'm just studying. And I hear a bang, a knock on the door. Daddy! Daddy! And I'm like, no way. Shana must be there, like, with him, showing him that I'm in here or something. So I just kind of ignore it because, you know, I'm busy studying. He just keeps slapping the door. Daddy! Daddy, he knows I'm in there. And so finally, I'm just like, oh, cute. You know, Shane will be there holding him. Isn't he cute? I open the door. It's just him. Shane's like in the other room. He knew I was in there. He wanted to be with his dad. Guys, when you're parents, that's like just unbelievable. You guys are like, what? Whatever, dude, you know? I think it's amazing. Like, my son knows his dad's in there. He wants to be with dad. He wants to open that door. And some Christians, Paul is the kind of Christian. He's knocking on the door of heaven. Dad, I want to be with you. I want to see you. I just want to get out of this life and just be with you. You know, there's another picture in the New Testament of knocking. And I believe some Christians live here. It's, you know, Jesus, he's knocking on the doors of the church. He's saying, can I come in? And Paul, he's the Christian that says, I'm knocking. God, I want to be there with you. God, help us not to be Christians where God's knocking on our hearts saying, can I come in? Can I love on you? Can we have this relationship? That's the war. Paul says, it's pulling me. This dilemma, my desire is to be, to depart, and to be with the Lord. And here's the life. Here's the life side that's tugging at him. Notice here in verse 24. It says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, that is to stay alive, is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He began the thought in verse 22 when he said, listen, if I stay alive, it means fruit from my labor. Now let me just distill something here in case anyone's thinking this way. This eliminates a thought like, sweet, I can just go kill myself. Isn't that what Paul's saying? Like, dude, I just want to die. I want to go be with the Lord. I mean, life is miserable. Just end it. No. Paul's now actually going to say, but as much as that's pulling me, ultimately he's convinced and he's passionate because he's needed here. It's not his time. God hasn't called him yet. God has a purpose and a mission for him here. Look again there at verse 22. You might have to flip your page. Verse 22, where Paul begins this thought. He says, if I live on in the flesh, he just said it, you say it again in verse 25, if I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. This is what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, as long as I'm alive, I've got a job. I've got a job to do. Labor can simply be translated work, fruit from my work. As long as I'm here, I have a task before me. In fact, it's in Ephesians. You know the verse well. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, from the same prison, will write to a different group of believers, and he'll say this in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared that we should walk in them. That's what Paul's saying. I know if I stay, God is going to continue to use my life in this task, this job, that he's assigned me to. Guys, have you ever asked God? Have you ever come to this place where you're like, God, what am I here for? I know I'm saved, but you know, there's all this talk about like having a goal and a mission from God, and that God's created me. You know, it almost sounds like we're salesmen, car salesmen. You know, God's got a plan for your life. You're like, what? What does that even mean? No, that he has a specific, isn't that what Ephesians said? No, Paul says that God has created you for good works, that you should walk in them? Is he just speaking about everyone, just kind of do everything the same? Sounds to me like he's being very specific. Paul will say, I'm an apostle called by God specifically to the Gentiles. The second question is, well, God, if you do have a plan for my life, what is it? What is it? And my answer is always this. Listen, this might revolutionize your thought and understanding of God's plan for your life. General and special. Two words, jot them down. God has a general revelation, a plan, a will for your life. It's things like going on a mission trip. Say, oh, brother, I got to go pray about going on a mission trip and witnessing to people and sharing the gospel in parts of the world where they don't hear it. You know, I just, God, is that really your heart? Hello. It's the Great Commission. He said, go make disciples. That's not something you got to pray about. Just go do it. Do I talk to my friend at work, my brother, my sister that doesn't know Christ? That person at school, God, I got to really pray. Do you want me to witness to this person? It's like, this is general stuff. Bible's replete with stuff that we just automatically know is God's plan and will for our life. And I say, as you do the general, as you get plugged in and you just begin to serve radically, and just, hey, I'm going to go to St. Baldrick's. I'm not called to go help cancer patients maybe, but God, I know that's your heart. I'm just going to be there. I'm just going to help out. And as I do that, as I obey what God's already given me, he'll reveal to me special revelation, specific what he has for my life. And this might illustrate it for you. 15 years old, my first job, not proud to say it, was Burger King, okay? First job ever. And this is how it worked when I worked at Burger King. Basically, my manager, he taught me how to do everything, okay? So I'm sorry, if you work at Burger King, I didn't mean to say I'm not proud of it. That's horrible. Just wasn't like my thing, okay? Whew. Good cover. So, you know, they trained me on everything, and, you know, I learned how to do, like, cook the burgers, and I learned how to make fries, and I learned how to make fish sandwiches, and I learned how to do register, and do drive-through and all these things. They just kind of trained me on everything. They just kind of threw me in. One day I was scheduled here and there and there. Does anyone work at Burger King, by the way? Okay, praise God. So, you know, and I'm doing all these jobs. And you know what I discovered and what my manager? I was like the Whopper Maker King, okay? Like, no, I'm not kidding. I'm not even kidding. I could pump out more Whoppers than anyone in our whole store could at 15. Like, dude, I could just make grips of Whoppers in seconds, you know? It's just like, ah, like the awesome Whopper King. They actually called me that, Whopper King, right? Burger King. I didn't get it. And essentially, this is what Paul is teaching us, and what God's always teaching us is I just get involved, and as I say, God, I'll help here. And it's so cool. I talked with a young guy this week, and he's like, I know God's calling me to serve and to get involved. I said, yes, absolutely. He's calling all of us. He says, where? I said, I don't, just do something. And you just go out there and you say, God, here I am. I'll show you. I'll show you what you're good at, where your heart is, what your desire, where that all links up. And so for Paul, it's his duty. It's the third point. It's Paul's duty. This life that is for him, he has a duty first and foremost to God. God has this job, labor before him. And his priority, his duty is to say, God, I'm your servant and I must fulfill your will. As long as you have me here, it is all about why you have me here. He says, I will fulfill and we'll see fruit. God, you'll do great things. But notice he said there again in verse 25 that if he remains, again, the same terminology, if I stay alive, this thing that's pulling me, this duty is not only to the Lord, but in verse 25, it would be for your progress and joy of faith. See, for Paul, there wasn't only a duty to the Lord. That I would say is the primary. But secondly, he felt obliged. He had a pastoral duty to the Philippians. What was causing him to desire to remain was this group of Christians. Christians that were suffering. Christians that were being tempted all the time. There were schisms within the church. And Paul, as a pastor, mind you, this is 10 years after he met these believers and planted this church. He still has a longing to see them grow and to develop in their faith, to progress, to experience joy as a Christian. That's, again, this is the epistle of joy. Paul says, I want you to grow as a pastor. And that's why I believe I'm being pulled to stay down on earth. As much as I'd like to depart and let go of the dock, it's for your progress. The idea of progress is we're moving forward. I want to see you move forward. God wanted to see them grow up and to love God more. It's reflected, you'll remember, back in chapter 1, verse 9. Do you remember Paul's prayer? If you want to look there with me. His prayer for this church, he says, in this I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul says, I always pray for you. My prayer is that you'd keep growing in loving God. That you wouldn't stay babies. We've talked about this before. Doesn't it look weird if you saw like a you know an older person still behaving like a two-year-old? Just doesn't seem right in just natural terms as humans. We're expected to grow up. I love reading stuff about children and their thoughts of life. It's so immature, inexperienced. I read this week, kids' wisdom they've experienced and learned in life at a young age. One kid said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. One child says, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Wisdom from a child. One said, puppies still have bad breath even after eating a Tic Tac. That was Andrew, age 9. Another one said, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Lauren said, felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. Joel said, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Aline said, never try to baptize a cat. And finally, my absolute favorite, Randy, age 9, says, stay away from prunes. Love it. Paul desires growth, maturity, wisdom. He had already prayed it for them. He says, as long as I'm here, God, you're compelling me to remain first and foremost as a servant to you, to obey your will, but secondly, Lord, to minister to these that they would progress and grow in their faith, that they would have joy unspeakable. Paul, listen, Paul had a heart to disciple. Paul was a discipler. See, Paul didn't view Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 as the great omission. You know, if I feel like going and making disciples and teaching all people to observe everything you've commanded, yeah, maybe I'll do it. It was the great commission. He felt compelled. God, I must make disciples. In fact, all of Paul's letters, of all of the New Testament, 13 letters written by Paul, they are pastoral encouragements for the most part to the churches that he had planted, to his disciples. Again, Philippians written 10 years later, he cared for these people. It wasn't just preach the gospel, peace, see, I hope everything works out with that Christ stuff. But he longed for them. He wanted to see them grow. For Paul, faith is not a one-time deal. It's not, hey, I got saved by grace through faith, and you know I'm going to heaven, everything's cool, sweet, done deal. A lot of Christians live like that. They have enough faith just to get to heaven. But for Paul, being a Christian meant progressing, to grow in our faith, to daily pursue him, to wake up every day and say, God, I want to grow. I don't want to stay the same. Change me. Make me more like you. That my faith would mature. I just don't want to be like I was 2 years ago. To say, what difference, where am I at with the Lord that's any different than 2 years ago? Has God been refining me, pruning me? Can I look back and say, God, you're continually, as I beg of you and I submit myself to you, I see you doing things in my life daily. It's my favorite quote of 2008 so far. I reread the book, The Pursuit of God. Try to read that book as frequently as I can. I'd encourage you to read it if you've yet to read it. A.W. Tozer, he says this in the book. To have found God and to still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. I love that. The paradox is I have him, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I can't stop running after him. And there's a pervading thought in the church today that discipleship is for an elect spiritual group. You know, there's those Christians, you know, they're really serious about God. And, you know, they're always meeting together and praying together and, you know, confessing sin to one another. That's just weird, man. I'm going to heaven. I got enough. And what Paul's saying is, I want to see them grow. I want to see them discipled. In response to this thought, Dallas Willard says this, and I quote, "We have not only been saved by grace, but today in church we have been paralyzed by it." I'll say that again. We have not only been saved by grace, but today in the church, we have been paralyzed by it. There's no pursuit. There's no hunger. Guys, did you realize 89 people today committed suicide in our nation? 89. Of 89, 11 of them are between the ages of 18 and 24. Today, our age group. New Mexico has the fourth highest suicide rate in the country. Almost 100 people. Every 16 minutes, someone kills himself. They end their life prematurely. Not designed by God. They ended it. See, the world has no purpose. There's no glory in remaining. What is the point of life? We read, there's no point, some would say. God, what am I here for? And as Christians, how could we live mundane, stagnant lives when we have purpose and passion to serve, to disciple, to love, and to reach out and to show people God is alive and he has a purpose and a plan, and I'm a stupid, saved sinner, and I want to just love you, and I want to show you that Jesus loves you and he will change your life. That we would not be asleep, but alive and awakened, that God, you have a plan for our generation right now. You want to save the tens of thousands of UNM students that don't know you. God, you want to work and show yourself strong. That's the dilemma. Paul was caught. To be gone, to depart was to be with the Lord, to be with his Savior. The chains would be gone, no more imprisonment, no more suffering. But ultimately, it was just to be with him. The other side of the rope, the other arm being pulled was, God, as much as I want to see you, I need to serve you. You have a call. You have a purpose for my life. He said that. He finished that portion by saying, I am confident that I will remain for your progress and joy of faith. As you grow, you will have joy in the Lord, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you. He says, ultimately, Paul, we believe, he was just convinced. I don't think he had proof, but he just, God, I think you still want me here. There's work to be done. And that when I see you guys, Philippians, there will be rejoicing. Christian, I pray that you are caught between two worlds. That your passionate longing is, God, I want to be home. But there's that anchor called God's will holding you to this earth. And every second, every waking moment, it's God, my life for your purposes. I pray you share that desire to depart, but I pray you share that duty to remain and to serve people. I began with that section of Hamlet, to be or not to be, that is the question. You know, today in history, in 1888, Kodak was formed. April 24th, 1888. The founder of Kodak was a man by the name of George Eastman. He's the guy that developed rolls of film, ultimately developed into movie reels and film and things. Multi-millionaire. Had everything he could possibly want. And he lived, and Kodak began and formed, became a nationwide industry. It started in Rochester, my hometown, where I was born and raised on the East Coast. And this man, he committed suicide at a relatively young age. Let me read to you his suicide letter. My work is done. Why wait? That's it. Life had no more purpose. The future had no real glory awaiting him. That is the desperate cry of a person without hope. Today you can go to his mansion. In like sixth grade, everyone goes and they walk through the Eastman Mansion. It's humongous. You went, oh, wow. I had so much money, so successful. And he says, it's over. There's nothing driving me. There's no purpose anymore to my life. And perhaps you've come tonight and you've asked that question. Is there any joy in life? Maybe you've even tried to commit suicide. Maybe you're thinking about committing suicide. I'd say, is there even any hope in death? You know, Hamlet ultimately came to the conclusion that there is no hope in death either. Therefore, I'll stay alive. But Christians come to the conclusion, life is hard, but I have a call. But ultimately, I have hope in death. And maybe you've come and you ask that question. Is there a heaven? You ask, is there hope? Is there joy to be found here? Is there purpose to life? You'd ask God those same two questions. You've thought about ending your life because your life is so miserable, but you're scared because the future looks so grave. It's so unsuspecting. You don't know what lies on the other side. And you need to know tonight that Jesus came to give eternal life. He came to give hope and purpose, to give life abundant. You know, Paul wasn't always this radical Christian guy. He used to kill Christians. And one day, God appeared to him and said, you know, what are you doing? Why are you fighting with me? I have a purpose. I created you. And Paul's response was, Lord, what will you have me to do? So as we close tonight, you need to know, maybe you're here and you're experimenting this Christ thing, or you've been in church your life, but you've never really committed your life. You don't know if you go to heaven if you were to die tonight. You don't have hope in life. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. The band's going to come up. We're going to pray. But right now, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ, where he would come in and be your Lord. Like Paul, you'd have now purpose in life and hope in death. And it's something that you just do from your heart. It's a simple prayer. It's simple, but it's a serious prayer, where you say, God, I give you my life, God, creator of heaven and earth. And I repent of sin in my life. And what you are doing when you give your life to Christ, so many of us have done it in this room, is you're trading in the title deed to your life. You're discovering what you were created, what you were put here for, and what life everlasting is all about. So I'm going to ask everyone just right now, bow their heads. If you came tonight and you're that person that God maybe has been speaking to, and you're at this place that God might even be saying, why are you fighting with me? Why are you fighting against me? God's been impressing. He's even now. You've contemplated suicide and in your life. God wants to save you. Come and be the Lord. If anyone here tonight, you say, Nick, I want to experience a life-changing relationship with God. Real. I want you right now, I want to pray for you. And I want to see your hand so I know who to pray for. If you're here and you want to give your life to God, you just lift your hand and I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together. You're going to accept Christ as your Savior. You just slip your hand right now in the air. We'll pray together. God loves you so much. Such a purpose and joy to be had in life. It's hope in the future. Is there anyone tonight that says, Nick, I want to give my life to the Lord? I see your hand. I see your hand there. Is there anyone else? It's the most important decision you could ever make in your life. Say, Nick, I want to know Christ. You just throw your hand in the air. And throwing your hair, saying, God, I surrender to you. I give you my life. Anyone else? All right. Well, for you there in the back, raise your hand. You're just going to repeat this prayer. And this is your prayer. I'm just going to lead you in it. And reality is, you don't need to come forward. You don't need to stand. There's no membership to a church that you need to now do. It's just you're going to cry from your heart to God who's living and hears. And you're going to ask him to be your Lord. And I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. And you just follow me in your heart. You pray to God and say, God, forgive me for my sin, for fighting against you. I pray that you would be the Lord of my life. Jesus, you died on a cross to pay for my sin. I pray you'd give me purpose, that you would place in me the hope of heaven. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, we have some leaders that will be up here at the end. If you want to get some prayer, feel free to come up and get prayer. Otherwise, Jen's going to close this in a quick song and go enjoy some coffee, hanging out. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Thank you.